Last week, we introduced the whole rationale of the E100 Bible Reading Challenge. It's an exciting new way to read through the Bible. And the challenge is based on carefully selected short Bible passages. If you look at the card that you've been given, or the flyer you've been given this morning, you'll see there are 50 from the Old Testament and another 50 from the New Testament. These 100 short passages that will help us to get the big picture of the Bible without getting too bogged down. Now, on our church website, we'll be continuing the daily Bible readings, the chronological Bible readings, which take us through the whole Bible in a year. And if you're following these daily readings, then I certainly want to encourage you to keep reading these passages or listening to the verses being read aloud on our website. But I know that for some people, that kind of day-by-day methodical reading through the whole Bible can be difficult. And so in this E100 Bible Reading Challenge, we have just enough to give us the big picture without us getting bogged down. Now, here at St. Leonard's, we're going to be looking at one block of five readings every couple of weeks, every 2 weeks. And that will allow us lots of time for us to read and perhaps to reread the five passages in each block. It'll allow us to come to Sunday worship, when our theme at these morning services will be the block of Scripture that we've been reading. And after we've read the five passages at home, after we've listened to a sermon on the theme, there's a chance to meet with others once a fortnight in a small group to share your own thoughts and to learn from other people's thinking of what they've been reading and discovering. And of course, we have these new groups that start this coming Wednesday, 9th of May, at 7:30 and finishing by 9 o'clock. Well, this morning you've been given this flyer, this copy of the E100 Bible Reading Challenge program, and you'll see on this that it invites you to make your own commitment to read through these short passages from the Bible, and then to decide for yourself how you would find help to keep going in reading these passages. Joining the small groups are one way, or you could decide to meet at home with a friend or two over a cup of coffee to have a chat about what you've been experiencing as you have read the block of passages from the Bible for that week. All sorts of different ways that we can encourage one another to read and to keep reading this program that takes us through the whole of the Bible in these 100 short passages. Now, before we look at today's passages, let me give you some tips about how to undertake this E100 Bible Reading Challenge. First of all, of course, you need to have a Bible, and I would really recommend you have a Bible that is easy for you to understand. We read the New International Version here in church, but there's lots and lots of other English translations that are great modern translations in language that is easy for us to understand. So if you have a Bible, that's great. If you've not got one, you might like to get New International, which we use here, or go into one of the Christian bookshops, maybe the Faith Mission bookshop up in Canmore Street, and they'll help you find a Bible that's easy to understand. And then secondly, having the Bible is one thing, but you need to set aside time and a place each day to read the Bible, to read the passage. And every time you come to the Bible, every time you come to read it, it's like taking another step on that journey through the story of the Bible history. And when you come to your time of reading, you might want to pray. Pray before you read, asking God to help you understand what you're going to read. And then read the Bible passage for the day. Perhaps read it more than once. Get it into your mind and into your heart. And that will allow you, thirdly, to reflect on the passage. You might want to have a little notebook that you would keep as a kind of journal as you go through reading it, just noting verses that seem important to you, things that come into your mind as you're reading. Note these things down. And then begin to apply what God has been teaching you from His Word. Apply it to your own life. And finally, pray again, asking God to help you live out what you have been discovering as you have read his word. And you might want to just use this card. Tick off each block of readings, each reading as you have read it, so you have a record that you're advancing in this challenge. It's a bit like the old cards you used to get when you were children and came to church, and they would stamp it with a star. Well, sadly we don't have a star stamp, but I'm sure you can mark it in some way yourself. Use the card and track your progress. And you might want to sign the challenge for yourself more than for anyone else, that you will be doing this challenge and reading through and committing to taking time on a daily basis to read part of God's word. Well, this morning we're beginning to look at this first block of five short Bible readings. And if you look at this progress card, you'll see that they fall under the heading In the Beginning. And the five scripture readings that we're covering this week are from the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And they deal with creation, with the fall, with the flood, with God's covenant with Noah, and finally with the Tower of Babel. It seems to me as I read these passages myself that we might want to expand the heading to read In the Beginning, God. Because you probably recognize that title as the very first phrase found in the Bible. Gordon read to us earlier from Genesis 1, verse 1 through to chapter 2, verse 3. And Genesis 1, 1 begins with the phrase, In the Beginning, God. And In the Beginning, God has got to be the most powerful phrase in the entire universe. It's got to be more powerful than any other phrase out there, because before the phrase In the Beginning, God appeared, there was nothing. In the beginning, God was the first thing, and then things came into being. But you see, when the phrase In the Beginning, God shows up, every day afterwards, at least in Genesis chapter 1, it's a good day. It's a good day when it begins with God. You know, when I work with the children in the schools, I find that they are so far away from knowing the stories in the Bible that it becomes an amazing adventure for them every time that they read part of God's story. Of course, they need explanation as to how the Bible is a collection of some 66 different books, that each book has a title, and each book is divided up into chapters and verses. And in that, the Bible is a bit different from many of the books they will have read or may read in the future. And they need to be told that right at the front of their Bibles, when they turn almost to the first page, there they find an index of all the different books of the Bible, an index of where to find them, which page number they're on in the Bible, an index of all these different books. And if they don't know where a particular book is, they should not be embarrassed about looking up the index. And for that matter, when we come to look at some of the less read parts of the Bible, neither should we. Let's look it up in the index and find out where it is. And I show these children in school, once they found the page number for the book they're going to read, how the name of that book appears at the top of each page, along with the chapter and the number of the first verse on that page. But once they've learned these basic navigational tools, it's quite easy for even the youngest reader to find their way around the Bible. And today, as Gordon indicated when he began his reading, it's easy. We're at the beginning. We're beginning with the first book, the book called Genesis, and we're looking at chapters 1, verse 1, right through to chapter 11. Well, if your Bible's not already open before you, then open your Bible with me. We're here, Genesis 1, the beginning. In the beginning, God. Here in the first chapter of Genesis, we discover a story of beginnings. And you'll see here that it's told of events taking place over a week, over 7 days. That's a pattern of time that we know well. It's a pattern of time that we can easily relate to. And I think it's no accident that here in Genesis, creation is described as happening over a week. It's God wants us to understand it. He wants us to get it within a framework that we can understand. And so we're given creation, or the story of creation, over 7 days, so we can relate to it. And there we see, day one, the lights are turned on. Day two, you finally get to look up at the sky. Day three, your apple tree produces fruit. Day four, you get to sit out and enjoy the sunshine. Day five, it's as if you're going out on a safari. And day six, most special day, you get to meet God on day six. And day seven, well, after all of that, you get to sleep in and rest all day. And you get to do all of these amazing things because of, in the beginning, God. But what happens to our day when the phrase, in the beginning, God, is not there? Well, we don't have to speculate, because as we turn just a few pages on into one of the other readings for this block, beginning in Genesis 3 and going through to Genesis 11, God's word tells us what happens to our day when you don't have the phrase, in the beginning, God. Chapter 3 there deals with the fall of man, when sin enters into the lives of human beings, when we start turning away from God and mankind becomes a fallen race. Genesis 4 we have, really the pits of the story. Two brothers, Cain and Abel, and we discover that Cain sinks to the position of killing Abel, and how we damage one another. Genesis 5, Adam and lots of other people die. This is almost like the obituary page of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6, we discover that God was grieved that he even made man at all. And Genesis 7 through to chapter 9 tells us a story of how God destroys everyone except Noah and his family. God starts again. And then Genesis 11, we read of everyone being scattered over the face of the earth, not by their choice. So that's the big picture that we get from these first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Where you have the phrase, in the beginning, God, then you have good days every day. But where you don't have the phrase, in the beginning, God, then you don't even have one good day. What's the application of this? Well, clearly, Scripture is telling us that we have to put God in the beginning of everything. And I doubt anyone who has read or will read the readings for this week would question why all of us should put God in the beginning of everything. Noah would tell us that it's the only way for us to stay afloat if we put God in the beginning. It's the only way to keep our heads above water. You see, unless I deliberately choose that my plans, my personality, my friendships, my family, my time has God at the beginning, then life is purposeless and wasted for all eternity. The bigger question, I suppose, is how do we put God in the beginning of everything? Could we learn to put God in the beginning of everything from what we are reading this week? Well, I hope that our small groups on Wednesday, in these groups, will perhaps have some insights from those who gather into how we learn to put God in the beginning of everything. You see, putting God in the beginning of everything involves us in having to do three things: prioritizing, planning, and living lives of purity. Let's deal with these three things. Prioritizing, in the beginning, God. Not in the middle, God, or at the end, God. Not number 10 or 10 million on our list, God. But in the beginning, God. And here we discover that God has to be first in our lives. And that takes prioritising. Perhaps as you have read or will read these verses, you will also come up with the word trust. In the beginning, God. God is to be first in my life. And that takes prioritising, but it also takes trust. And what is trust? Well, trust in this context is believing God knows what's best for you and for me. He knew that Adam needed Eve, even before Adam knew that. And God always knows what is best for us, even though we question God at times. We might question how it was best for Adam and Eve to be thrown out of the Garden of Eden. We might ask how it was best for Noah to stay in the ark and have to wait until God told him it was time to come out. It's okay to question. And you see, another word that may help us to be able to put God first, to have God at the beginning, well, that is the key to this whole area of prioritizing. And it is the word humility. And humility means letting God pick your priorities. That's what humility means in this context. You see, Noah didn't question God when God told him to build an ark. Noah let God pick his priorities. And when we read Genesis 6, we don't hear of Noah ever doing anything else, but only what God has told him to do. And what do you think might happen if all of us trusted God and let God pick out our priorities? Well, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of Christians living in the city of Corinth. This is what he said to them: no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. You see, putting God in the beginning of everything involves us having to do these three things: prioritizing, planning, and living lives of purity. So it takes planning as well as prioritizing. You see, putting God at the beginning of everything takes planning. We need a plan. If there's no plan, it only remains a nice idea. It's a nice idea to read through the Bible, but if we don't have a plan, we find it very difficult going. And that's why we have this plan, this challenge of 100 short readings. And our plan for this week: every chapter we read begins the week with a plan. Chapter 1, God planned what he would create each day. Chapter 2, God had a plan for Adam and Eve. Chapter 3, we discover that the devil also has a plan on how he was going to trick Adam and Eve and cause the fall of humanity. Chapter 6, we discover that God had a plan how he was going to save Noah and his family and the birds and the animals. Chapter 11, well, there we read that the people had a plan how they were going to make a name for themselves. We need a plan on how we are going to keep God in the beginning of everything. And where do we get that plan? Well, we get that plan from God himself, from the Bible. It's pretty clear from this week's readings that God shares his plans with others. Another thing I see as I read these passages is it's quite extraordinary the number of times that we encounter the Trinity in these chapters of Genesis. You know, when we read the Bible, we discover that, yes, there is one God, but this one God has three personas: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we don't just discover that in the Gospels when Jesus is speaking, or in the rest of the New Testament when the writers of the New Testament are writing down their theology and their Gospels and so on. We don't just discover the Trinity in the New Testament. It's right here in the book of Genesis. For there, in these 11 chapters that we're looking at just now, we discover the Trinity. And they're working together. And they are talking with each other. And they are planning together. God shared this plan with Adam. God shared this plan with Noah. God even shared this plan with the devil, and God even checks out how the plan is going. And at the end of every day in Genesis 1, we read, and God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. Every day, God would come to his creation, and he would come into the Garden of Eden, and he would check out the work that Adam and Eve were doing. And then we go on to read in chapter 6, when Noah was in the ark, God remembered Noah. Noah was not forgotten. God checked up on Noah. And you see, when people change the plan, God doesn't like it. In Genesis 11, he even comes down to check out the Tower of Babel, that huge tower that in their pride the people were building. That's not my plan, says God. And he stops the building and he scatters the people and confuses their language that they may never get so proud again. You see, everything God gives us is given to us to remind us of his plan. Eve is given as a helpmate. The rainbow, the sign of the outworking of God's plan. And the great thing about God is that he is able to fix the plan when we mess it up. Adam messed up the plan, but God fixed it. And when we read that, we should thank God for his grace and for his mercy. I wonder, as you have been reading or will read these verses from the book of Genesis, do you have a plan to keep God in the beginning of everything? Do you have a plan to keep God at the beginning of your time, in your time, in your treasure, in your talent? These are things that we'll be talking about later in the year when we talk about stewardship in God's church. And of course, our focus this year is on our treasure. But do you have a plan to keep God in charge of your treasure, in charge of your time, in charge of your talents? Or is your plan to keep these things for yourself, to make a name for yourself, as the people in Babel did? Putting God in the beginning of everything involves us having to do three things: prioritizing, planning, and living lives of purity. You see, putting God in the beginning of everything takes purity. And that word that has been used a lot this week that describes purity is the word obedience. It's about standing firm even when you're the only one who's building an ark. It's about obeying God and staying where he put you, even when you think he's taking too long. Obedience. And the verse that really stands out to me about Noah in Genesis chapter 6 is this verse 9, where we read, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Now, why does it say Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time? Why does it say that before it says, and he walked with God? Why does it not mention Noah walked with God and he was a righteous and blameless man among the people of his time? Isn't that more important? Doesn't walking with God come first? Isn't that our priority? Isn't that our plan? Well, Genesis 6 and verse 9 is a summary of everything we need to know about putting God in the beginning of everything. Here's what purity means. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. He was doing everything that is necessary in order to walk with God. And as we go through the rest of the Bible, it becomes very clear to us that none of us are good enough to walk with God without Jesus. For Jesus has made us righteous. Jesus has made us blameless in order that we can then walk with God. and we have to remain in that righteous condition. We can't be living a life of deliberate sinning, of turning away from God's plan, and still walk with God. I wonder, would you rather walk in sin or walk with God? For we have a choice. Do you want to put God first in your life today? You see, we can make God the priority, or we can make something else the priority. We can live by a plan that makes a name for God, or we can live by a plan that makes a name for ourselves. And we can live in purity and then walk with God, or we can live in sin and walk without God. You see, even in these first five readings from the E100 Bible Challenge, these first five readings from the Bible, we have the great themes of creation, grace, obedience, promise, sin, and salvation. And God assures us of his creating power and his saving love, and he invites you and me to enter into his grace and live in obedience to him. And here in Genesis 1 to Genesis 11, we are called to prioritizing, to planning, and to living lives of purity in order that we put God in the beginning of everything. Let's pray.